as we come together on this morning, thanking God for another wonderful Lord's Day. This is a day that many did not rise to see. Some were prepared and others were not. Amen. It's a day in which we have an opportunity to get our lives in order if they're not. A day to continue to live for God and continue to do the things that He is pleased with. On last Sunday morning, I started a lesson talking about the age of accountability, talking about the age of accountability. We are this morning going to continue to talk about accountability. And as we talk about it, I would like for each one of us to think about our lives and the things in which we are doing. We find once again the scripture that was read, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Accountability. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Accountability. It deals with the ideal of being responsible for the actions in which we have committed, the things in which we do. We put responsibility upon our children. We make them responsible for going to school and getting good grades. And we even make them responsible for keeping their siblings. And when we sometimes look at the children of today, which no different than yesterday, that a lot of times we think that they are not ready to do certain things. Now, we could probably go around the room and talk to some of the ladies, some of the men that are over the age of 70, and ask them about their upbringing. Ask them how many times mom, dad told them that they were responsible. And we even have some that were missing a parent in the home that had to take on a lot of responsibilities at an early age, whether it was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and then we know 16 here in the state of Kentucky, you can sign your child off to get married if you so desire. But we find that there are times where we just say that our children are not ready. Our children are not ready. Well, when did we make our children responsible for their actions? When we allow them or cause them not to put the blame on someone else, but take responsibility for their own actions. Admitting that they had done something wrong. Teaching them what lying was all about. Teaching them what stealing was all about. And stressing the importance of those things not being right. And when they went against what we told them, how many times did we say, "Oh, it's okay, you just go ahead and don't do it anymore." Or when did we stop right there and jack them up and get them straight? What age did we start doing those things? Or what age were we when those things happened to us? I can recall my grandmother, I'm coming home from school. I believe I was in the second grade. And I had a friend, so I said he was my friend. He was actually giving me money. And I was saying, "You know, you don't have to give me any money." He said, "No, I want to give you this money." And I, "Okay, give it up." I took his money and I went home and I told my grandmother, and she said, "Where did you get that money from?" And I said, "From this little boy at school." And she said, "Well, when you get back to school tomorrow, you give it back to him." That was after she whipped me. So I went to school the next day and the little boy tried to give me money again, and I said, "No, I can't take your money." He said, "No, I want you to be my friend. Here's the money." I said, no, and I had to explain to him what happened. My grandmother instilled some sense into me. She taught me not to take money from people just because they wanted to be your friend. If they're going to be your friend, you accept them as a friend and don't ask them for anything in return. That's a true friend. I learned that at an early age. And I believe as that lesson was taught to me at an early age, there were some other things that were being taught to me that I could understand. See, we can understand right from wrong at a very early age as we're taught these things. But then we have to ask ourselves, when do we start learning about God? When do we start learning about God? I believe we learn about God way before we ever start school. We learn about God as our mothers, our fathers, our grandmothers, as they held us or they was in the same room with us and they were singing praises unto God. As they were reading Bible to us and we were hearing those things that were being said, we were hearing those things that were being sung, and we would ask that question from time to time, who are you singing to? Who are you singing about? And the answer was given, I'm singing to God. I'm singing about Jesus. I'm singing about the mercy that He has had, the grace that He has had, you know, upon our souls. Singing about those things. So we're being taught at an early age. Not really understanding, but we're being taught. As time goes on, we continue to learn. We continue to hear the things that are being said. And now, instead of just them reading Bible to us, they're putting unto us and putting forth to us to remember Scripture. Psalm 23, you know, we can go around the room, and I believe there's a whole lot of people that learned the 23rd number of Psalms at an early age. Did you understand what it was all about? I would say no, you didn't at first. But as you were continuing to be taught those things and it was being stressed to you, you kept reciting those and you going back to the Bible and the Word of God being taught, you learned about that great shepherd. You learned what our God has done for us. You learn that Jesus Christ came down here upon this earth in order to give His life for the sins of the world. You learn those things and you began to appreciate them. And then as you learn them, you began to do things that were wrong. And as you did those things, it was taught to you that they were wrong. At what age did you learn those things? As stated on last Sunday, it differs from person to person. You know, maybe you're 6, 7, 8 and you understand what sin is all about. You understand that doing things is wrong and that God is displeased with those things. And when you do them, you ask God to forgive you for them. You learn those things. But in the process of learning what you need to do with those things as you commit them, you learn now not just that you have done something wrong, but those wrongdoings have separated you away from God. Separated you away from God. What do you do about that? Well, the thing is this, that when you are separated away from God, just as you have been separated away from your mother and your father when you were lost and you wanted to get back with them, well, that means that you are lost when you do something wrong before God and you need to get back with Him. How do you do that? Well, the Bible is very clear. It says that baptism is what washes away our sins. That repentance, confession, is what removes those sins. And I change there because we have to understand that to get into a relationship with God after you've been separated, you have to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. And then once you're at it, when you commit a sin, you just confess and you repent. You don't have to be rebaptized. You don't have to be baptized again. But I want us to know, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that whatever we do in this body, we are going to give an account for it. Are you ready to give an account? What are we accountable for, first off? What are we accountable for? You know, listen to what I say. Don't say what I say. That's that parent that used that foul language where they're trying to stress to their child, you shouldn't do that. And then when they hear you do it again, they say, oh, Mama, Daddy, you shouldn't say that. No, don't worry about what I'm doing. You just don't do it. You know, we're going to give an account of every word that we speak. So we teach our children that corrupt communication is wrong, but yet we still participate in it. Our children know better than we do. They know not to do those things because you have taught them that those things are wrong and God is displeased with them. So what are we doing? What are we teaching our children? We're teaching our children how to be Christ-like. But yet we still tell them, you're not ready to be baptized yet. Why? Why are they not ready? They're not ready because you say that they're not ready? What about the little one that stands in the back, and that little one that knows that they're doing things wrong, and that little one, and he is just torn apart because he understands that he is separated away from God because of what you have taught him and because of the things in which he's done, but you are telling him he's not ready to be baptized or she's not ready. We knew a young man like that once, a long, long time ago. He was standing in the back after services, and he said, you know, I want to be baptized. He said, but my mom, she doesn't attend. My mom, she doesn't want me to be. And he's just standing back there crying. We didn't even, you know, a lot of people say, well, that's because he's seen the baptistry, you know, the baptism pool back there. We didn't have a baptism pool, so he didn't see that. He didn't see anybody go down into that water. What he did is he listened to the teachings that were being taught, and he understood that there was something missing out of his life because of the things in which he had done, and he was being torn up because he understood what sin was, and he wanted to be baptized. 2 years down the road, his mom finally said it was okay, and the little man was baptized. You know, I don't know what he's doing this day, and I hope he is still studying God's Word and he's still faithful unto God. Because many people say when a child is baptized, that child, when he gets older, that they're stray away. And then there are some teachings sometimes that may not be, you know, in accordance with what you are used to or what you have heard now that you've gotten then, and you found that, you know, maybe I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And, you know, I don't want to use the term rebaptized, but we have some people that will come when they get older and they say, you know, I want to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, or I know that He's the Son of God, and now they want to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that happens, and that's okay too. But I want us to understand that we cannot quit teaching our children about God. We cannot teach our children that they are too young to be baptized when they are inquiring about being baptized. What we need to understand is this, that when we teach them and they come and they say that they're ready to be baptized, that we baptize them and we continue to teach them. See, that's where we're losing our children. That's where we're losing our young adults. That's where we're losing older people, because we quit teaching them. We need to continue to teach them. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We're going to give an account of every word that we speak. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for what? Every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So when we let our children hang around a bad crowd, and they begin to act like them, and now we want to discipline them, but yet we tell them that they're too young to be baptized, who has the problem? It's that grown person that has the problem, Brother Brian. It's that one that should know better that has the problem. Mom and Dad, why you tell me I shouldn't hang around them? And we explain to them, because they are some bad actors. They're that crowd that you don't want to be around when the law comes. Well, what's the law? That's the police. That's the man that will arrest you when you do something wrong. And now you understand that, no, I shouldn't be around them because they are bad actors. They are individuals that always stay in trouble. You know, you always got that group in your neighborhood always wanting to do things wrong. And you just sit there and you look at them. You know, I remember when I first got here, and Brother Shelton told me, he said, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't holler at those kids. Those kids are, the kids in this neighborhood, again, it's the best end, but we got some bad kids. And that's everywhere, I do believe. And we have to straighten them out. We have to talk to them. We have to let them know that we care about them. And as we care about them, again, we stress the importance of them understanding who God is. There was a man walking with his son and his son's friend, and they were walking down the sidewalk, and they found this filth bottle. That's a bottle that whiskey or wine comes in. And they took that bottle and they threw it on the road, and it didn't break. And they went and they picked it up again, and they threw it until it broke. And I was sitting there on the porch, and the dad didn't say anything, and I just couldn't contain myself. And I got up and I went in and said, hey, why did you do this? We did it just to be doing it. And I said, well, here's something else you can do. You can pick it up.
Amen.
And you know what the dad said? He said, thank you. He said, because they won't listen to me. You know, the thing with not listening to your parent is this. The Bible tells the children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that the children should honor their father and their mother. It's the first commandment that's attached, the promise to it, that you may live long on the earth. And so we have to understand that we need to teach our children that they need to listen to their fathers and listen to their mothers. When those things are in accordance with God's will, they need to do those things. But when it's not in accordance with God's will, they have every right to reject their parents. You still may get a whipping for not obeying them, but you have every right. Take the whipping. Take the whipping. You just do what is right. And if they have a problem, your parents got a problem with that, you know, I'm not going to give you a number to call. I'm going to give you a person to call. Call Brother Shelton. Let him talk to your mother and your father. Call Brother Pat. Let him talk to your mother and father. Call Brother Brown. Call Brother Moore. They're the shepherds of this flock. Call them. Or if you can't call them, when you see them on Sunday morning or Wednesday or Sunday night, pull them aside. You know, I don't think any parent here has a problem with their children talking to the elders. If you do, I don't know what to tell you. But children, talk to the shepherds. If there's a problem in your home, talk to the shepherds. Give me a call. I don't mind talking to you. And I'll talk to you and your parents together and we can get the matter straightened out. If they are asking you to do something that's not right, if they're allowing you to hang out with the wrong crowds, then of course sometimes the parents have to talk to the shepherds and say, my child is just out of hand. I don't know what to do. There's a lot of things you can do, a lot of courses you can take. You may not like them, but sometimes we have to take those roads in order to get our children straightened out. And sometimes the children have to take the road in order to get their parents straightened out. But we will give an account of every deed that we've done. So we have to watch the people that we hang around. And we go to Colossians chapter 3 and the verses 25. Colossians chapter 3 and the verses 25. So I'm trying to give you some free counseling. I'm trying to give you some people that won't charge you in order to talk to your children when they're doing things that are wrong. See, that's the responsibility of the elders, is to keep the flock intact. To talk to them so that they can understand better how to lead them. And so let's do those things. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 25, it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. The wrongdoer, every action that we do, every action that we perform, if it is wrong, the Bible says, we will be paid back for that wrong that we have done. And God is not a respecter of person. He's not going to say, oh, he didn't know what he was doing. Oh, she didn't know what he was doing. No, it says for every wrong thing that we do, we will be paid back. So again, we looked at last Sunday about what is wrong. How do we know what wrong is? When we look at James chapter 4, and the Bible tells us that for him to know to do right and do it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. So do we tell our children, you know, sin is something that God is displeased with, but you go ahead and commit it? Do we tell them that? No, we don't. We tell them not to commit sin, not to commit sin, not to do things that are wrong. You remember the day, wherever you messed up is where you got worked up? Y'all remember that? I know I didn't say it the way you used to hear it, and where you show out is where you get worked up. You know, well, you're going to get what is coming to you when you do things wrong. See, our parents, they did not hold back by disciplining us. And God does not hold back by disciplining those that he loves. See, we teach again our children the right things. We teach our children the things in which they're supposed to say and the things in which they're supposed to do. And when they don't do those things, we teach them that there are some consequences that's going to have to be paid. Yeah, we got that thing that's called time out now. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what it's time out for. It's time out for our kids to quit doing things that are wrong. It's time out for us to quit not teaching our children the importance of being obedient to God's word. It's time out for those things. It's time to open up God's word and to stress to them the importance of obeying God. Instilling them the love for God and the love for his word. And instilling them that they need to be obedient unto the Father. that when they go to school, they listen to their teachers. When they go out there and they're presenting themselves out there in the world, that they act in a way that God would be pleased with. That they may not bring shame upon. You see, we don't tell our children, you're going to bring shame upon the church. We tell our children that you're going to bring shame upon the name of this family. And we don't want that to happen. So we teach them in that fashion, but we need to teach them in the fashion that God wants us to teach them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So we teach them God's word. We teach them how important it is to follow God's word and give them the opportunity to live the way God wants them to live. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19 and 20, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. See, again, we talked about this, that a child, a little child that does not understand sin, that child is okay in the eyes of God. That person that's incompetent is okay in the eyes of God when they do not understand. But I want you to understand this, that sometimes ignorance is okay. But there is a time in our lives where we have grown to understand, or we can perform all types of math. We come away from the simple math. I don't even know if they even teach simple math anymore. They just jump to something that I don't understand. But adding and subtraction, I could do well. Came down to multiplication, I did it so-so. When it came down to division and fractions and all these other things, I say, time out. Time out. I'm not trying to be a mathematician or something of that nature. Let me do this simple math and let me go on about my business, just like the Bible is simple. We listen to God's word and we understand what God's word. It's man that messes things up. Man messes them up. When they tell us that we're born in sin, that child is born in sin, we ask them, where did you get that nonsense from? The Bible doesn't teach that. See, that's why we allow our children to run around and do what they're supposed to do as little children, because we understand that they're okay. But when they get to the point to realize what God's word is all about and the things they need to do in order to get to God, then we teach them those things as well. But we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 18, verse 19, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall what? Surely live." He shall surely live. But he continues, and what does he say? Reference to this very fact right here. "The soul who sins shall die." So when are we separated away from God? When we sin. When we sin. But he continues, he said, "The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So the individual that sins is the one that dies. The one that does right, he's okay. So when a child learns what sin is, and he commits sin, the Bible says, that soul shall die. That soul shall die. Now, do you know anybody that fits that category that you have been telling, you know, hey, you're okay, but yet they're out there sinning? They're out there running the streets with those people they should not be running with? You know, again, man has put a I don't know how they came up with the number, but man has put an age on accountability. What is that age, you ask? Well, it varies, but they put a number on it. They go from the age of 12 to the age of 20. Does the Bible say that? Has the Bible given us a number that we can put on the age of accountability? If you know what sin is and you commit it, the Bible says you're wrong. All right. If you know what's right and you don't do what's right, the Bible says it's sin. So the soul that sins, the Bible says, shall die. Let's talk a little bit deeper. In the book of John, chapter 9, because a lot of times we associate sickness with sin. We associate a disability with sin. The Bible does not associate sickness with sin or a disability with sin. Now, sin is sin and a sickness is a sickness. Do you agree? You know, there are a lot of people that say, you know, homosexuality is a sickness. No, homosexuality is a sin. AIDS is a sickness. That's what we need to understand. Liver disease, that's a sickness. Drunkenness is a sin. Can we understand that? The Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man of his parents, that he was born blind. How can you get that out of a man being born blind that somebody had to sin? See, we have children born with disabilities, birth defects every day. Doesn't mean that anybody has sinned. And we know that baby hasn't sinned. But this young man here, this man that they saw that was blind from birth, the question was asked, who sinned? Now, he could have possibly sinned after he learned what sin was all about. But he wasn't born blind because of sin. What does the Bible say? Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Why was he born blind? He says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I don't want anybody to think today that when someone is born blind, when someone is born, you know, not hearing or not speaking or lame, that a miracle is going to take place. I don't want anyone to think that this morning. But this reason for this man to be born blind was for the works of God, that they may be displayed in him. And his sight was given to him. His sight was given to him. But today we have to understand that there are some operations that need to take place. There's not going to be a miracle. Some operations, some prayer, some therapy. When a person is born blind and they get eyesight because of an operation, yeah, that's good. But we have to understand, just because a person is born blind doesn't mean that anybody has sinned. But we need to teach our children once again that as they are little children, we talk to them about God. We teach them about prayer. We teach them about who God is. We teach them about who the Son is. And you know, this is something that I ain't never heard a parent teach their little children about who the Holy Ghost is. We need to do that as well. Because they are all three part of the Godhead. We need to teach them. And then when they get to the knowledge of knowing right from wrong, understanding that I need to get my life right, let's not reject them, let's not discourage them, but let's encourage them that they may do the things that are right. Accountable for our decisions. Accountable for our decisions. In the book of Psalms, the chapter is 53. And this is where we're going to end. Because a lot of times we say things that we should not say, or we act in ways that we should not act. And it's, you know, God is displeased. He is displeased. Because we have people that fall into this category today. But they are accountable. Verse 1 said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. None who does good. Now listen to that again. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Do you know anybody like that? That says that there is no God? So we have little children that say sometimes that there is no God. We were knocking doors. It was Brother Wyatt and myself 2 years ago. We was knocking doors and we came up on this porch. And this lady was telling her daughter that there is no God. No God. And we asked the little child a very simple question. Who created all these things? You know what the child said? God did. See, a lot of times what the parent teaches does not soak in. They don't buy into that. Somebody had to create it. And they know mama didn't create it, because mama, the Bible says, she's a fool. That there is no God. And we know that God is the creator of all things. So therefore, we need to teach our children the truth that there is a God. You know, some say there's a higher being. No, there is a being. And that being is our God. And we need to worship him as God. So let's teach our children so they don't grow up to be foolish and say that there is no God. The Bible says, the fool says in heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. He's looking down. Now, what does he see when he looks down today at you and I? Does he see one that understands? Does he see one that is seeking him? Does he see one that is ready to do his will? Is that what he sees when he looks down? You know, we know what he saw when he looked down and saw Job, a just and upright man, one that feared God and shunned evil. And we know what Job did when he heard about his children going and partying. We know what Job did. Job offered sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned. You know, we can pray for our children all day long because they have gone out there into the world without putting on Christ. Because we have discouraged them. Now we're worried about them. Let's teach them the truth and let's instill in them the importance of being obedient to God, that when they go out there into the world, they can pray for themselves, because we don't always know what they're doing. They can pray for themselves, and they can ask God to forgive them when they have sinned, or they can ask God to help them in their time of trials, in their time of tribulations, when those temptations come. They can pray to God, God, give me the strength in order to carry on. Don't remove these obstacles. You know, a lot of times that's what we do as parents. We want to bail our children out. A lot of times that's not good. Let's let them set it out sometime. You know, that'll save a lot of people a lot of heartache. We don't have to worry about where they are. We don't have to worry about them trying to pay us back. Let them continue to do what they're supposed to do for the state, and let them set their time out sometime. And so when we look at our lives and we pray to God, or we teach our children to pray to God because they are His children, let's not tell them, you know, ask God to remove those obstacles, but Lord, give me the strength in order to carry on. God is watching us. Bible says in verse 3, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one. Can you look at your life? Can you look around you and say, you know, that fits a lot of people I know? And then you look at my life and you say, your own life, and you say, you know, that fits me. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. But God does not see me as a person that's seeking Him. God does not see me as a person that says He is God. How does God see you then? He sees you as a fool. You know, a fool will do foolish things. A fool will say foolish things. A fool will continue to stay away from God. So let's teach our children not to be foolish, not to hang around foolish people, but to do what is right in the eyes of God. That's what we need to teach them. Accountability. You know, when we think about being accountable, we need to understand that we're accountable one to another. We need to help one another. We need to teach one another. We need to stress the importance of staying in God's Word to one another, as we do it to ourselves. But where does it all start? It all starts within the home. We find that the Bible tells us that Paul's, as he talked to Timothy, that Timothy's grandmother, they taught him the Scriptures from the early age. What were the Scriptures? That was the Old Testament teachings. They taught him from an early age the importance of keeping the law of God. What are we teaching our children today? When they lay down at night, what are we telling them? When they rise in the morning, what are we telling them? When we're riding down the road, what are we telling them? Mom and Dad, I don't want to listen to what you're listening to on the radio. Oh, baby, what you want to listen to? Hey, why don't you put a little Tupac on? That's what happens. And you know what happens then? You know what the parent does? They put on Tupac. Why don't we put on some Bible? Let's listen to a little Bible this morning. You know, we're riding down the road. Let's listen to some Bible. I knew a young man, his children, you know, some of the first words that they learned had to be curse words. Why do you say that, Brother Melvin? I say that because of the music they listen to. Loud. I said, their children are going to be deaf, but they're going to be able to speak some nonsense. You know what he said, Brother Melvin? You're right. And he turned it down. We need to teach our children the importance of serving God. Teach our children the importance of singing praises to God. Teach our children the importance of studying God's Word. Teach them. But if we're not doing them, we're not going to be able to teach them. We all are going to be accountable. We all are accountable for the things in which we do. Amen. Is your child away from God today? Or are you away from God today? You understand who Jesus Christ is. You understand what you must do in order to become a child of God. Why have you not done those things? Why have you not taught your children those things? I told you about the young man that asked his mother asked him. He was 18 years old. She said, "Josh, do you pray?" He said, "Why, Mama?" He said, "I'm not a Christian." And you know what happened shortly after that? Josh obeyed the gospel. Josh knew the truth, but Josh just didn't want to get in the water. Finally, one day, he said, "I'm ready." And it just so happened when he said he was ready, his mom and dad had moved out of town. And it just so happened that his mom and dad, on that day when he said he was ready, they pulled up in front of the house. And his dad was able to baptize him on that day. What a great feeling. To be able to baptize your child and to see your child grow up to be a man and see your child to remain faithful, that is a great feeling. And you know that not only does it make the parent, you know, have a great feeling about what they've done, the things in which they've taught them, but God is happy as well. He's pleased with that individual. So we need to teach our children the importance of serving God. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We want to encourage you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We want to encourage you to get in that watery grave, to be immersed for the remission of your sins, to rise, to walk a newness of life. We want to encourage you to do that on this morning. Well, maybe you're straight away. And maybe your life is upside down. Maybe you don't know which direction to turn into. Turn to God. Confess your faults, the Bible tells us. Confess to God and He will forgive you of all unrighteousness. The Bible teaches us that in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and the verses 9. There's no use of being separated away from God when we can be with God. Because if you're separated away from Him on earth and you die, you're not going to be able to be with Him in heaven. And that's not what we're looking forward to, is it? We're looking forward to hearing, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, and not those dreadful words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." If you're here in your 17th invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.